You are listening to a sermon by Jason Biasi, recorded on Sunday, June 4th, 2023, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgrmf.org.
It's good to be back with you online. So I preached with you in person one time in the old Catholic guest house, and then I've been with you online one time before, I think, and then lots of my best students from VST have preached for you. So I felt more connected with you than just one or two sermons might lead you to believe. But apparently I'm the first person to preach to you knowing they have COVID, so they'll make a plaque for that someday. So I didn't get to preach in my own pulpit here in Toronto today. I'm glad to have an opportunity because apparently COVID can't get through the satellite just yet. Trinity Sunday, here goes. Now, perhaps as Mennonite Christians, you don't feel overly obligated by the church's creeds. You know that creeds can be helpful, but even more as Mennonites, you know that creeds can be harmful. That said, the Nicene Creed is the most widely adopted Christian creed ever. More Christians agree that God is Holy Trinity than have agreed to anything else. Y'all Mennonites just have to politely point out that the Council of Nicaea was called and presided over by the Emperor Constantine, which is not excellent with regard to power. But the creed is excellent with regard to the nature of God and how we learn about God and how we praise God. So, for example, there's a word in the Nicene Creed that's not in the Bible. All the other words in it are in the Bible, but this one crucial one is not. Our forebears gathered at Nicaea decided you can't read the Bible correctly without this non-biblical word. It's a little awkward to say that a non-biblical word is required for salvation, but that's what we said. The word is homoousios. Literally, the Son is one in being with the Father. Whatever God the Father is, God the Son also is, and vice versa. A whole lot of scripture went into that determination, including some of what we read this morning. But here's what's even more awkward. That word, homoousios, had been ruled out by previous smaller councils. So the church took a word that's not in the Bible, previously ruled heretical, and said, here, you have to say this word or you can't come to church on Sundays. Now, creeds have been used as homogenizing formulae, quashing dissent. But here, we mandated a change. To get the Bible right, you have to use this non-biblical word. To get tradition right, you have to use this term that was ruled out by tradition. So in other words, to read scripture well, you have to be nimble and open to change and be willing to be surprised. That's all right there in our creeds. The Trinity is really about Jesus. Who is this one who commands us to love enemies and forgive them even if they do us harm? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus does things that are only in God's job description. He forgives sins. Who has that power but God alone? He heals the sick. Now, the ancient world had faith healers aplenty. Within Judaism, without Judaism, every culture has its version of healing. But Jesus seems to overflow with healing. He heals even when he doesn't mean to, like he is health itself. Jesus bends nature to his purposes, wind and waves and food and drink. He calls himself, I am, and says that he has attributes that are God's alone. His earliest followers called him God, and so do we. But wait, now don't we have two gods running around? And to make matters worse, what did we celebrate last week? Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit sweeps us into the divine life and makes us like Jesus. Jesus commands Christians to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now we have three running around claiming to be God, but the Bible insists from first page to last God is only one. What do we do with that? The answer is honestly, I don't know. We don't know. That's what we mean by mystery. St. Augustine in the early church said, if you understand it, it is not God. If you understand it, it is not God. So the early church realized we have to say Jesus and the Holy Spirit are divine, and we have to maintain God is only one. The Trinity names that mystery that we can't understand. So we have to hold God's unity and triplicity together, or else salvation falls apart. Because if Jesus isn't divine, he can't save anybody. If the Holy Spirit isn't divine, we shouldn't worship or baptize in that name. But Jesus does save, and the Holy Spirit does make holy. Therefore, all three must be God, or salvation falls to dust. Trinity names what we can't name, that God is three and one and loves us ferociously. It's a lot easier to say what the Trinity is not than to say what the Trinity is. In fact, we cannot really say what God is. We can only say what God is not. So sometimes you'll hear people give this analogy. I've given it myself before. I repent, mea maxima culpa. God is sort of like water, ice, and steam. All H2O, but at certain temperatures, it changes into gas or solid or liquid form. The problem is that's a view of God that the church has always objected to and ruled out, because water, ice, and steam have no relationship to one another. Water can't be ice and steam at the same time, and God doesn't change into this or that. God is eternal triple relationship. Here's another failed experiment. God is not one in three different disguises. It's not that the Father turns up, then changes clothes and turns back up as the Son, then changes clothes again and is the Spirit. No, God is always three in relationship. Or maybe you've heard this analogy that God's like a shamrock, right? St. Patrick apparently never said any such thing, one plant with three leaves. Or God is like a pie that has like a filling and a crust and a topping. Again, the church has already said no. God is not a thing to be divided into parts. So at the very top of your worship sheet, there's this sort of monstrous image, if you'll have a look at it. I sort of feel badly that I put it first because it's so awful, because I'm trying to illustrate what we don't believe. This is not it, a ghastly face with three faces. No. Now, look, of course, the church can be wrong and often has been, but whatever God is not grotesque. It's also not that one third of God is present in Jesus. All of God is born in a manger and dies on a cross. But at the same time, the Father and the Spirit are not born or crucified, only the Son. Got that? No? Good. God defies explanation. But God does not defy love. The real problem with water, ice, and steam, or with apple pie, is they suggest, hey, there's no mystery here at all. Any child can understand this. But God is not easy for anyone to understand. Child, adult, anyone. No one can understand God. It's better to make that clear. What God is a relationship of love. So when God creates and saves, God draws creatures into the relationship that God eternally is. But let me go back to images. They're easier to imagine. So here's one I do like a little better. Think of a waterfall. Good image in British Columbia, though I'm betting they're starting to trickle rather than fall now. The waterfall is one thing, but it's also varied. There's the edge over which the water tumbles. There's the falling water itself. There's the pool the water forms. You can't have any of those three without the others. And no part is more important than any other. And altogether, it's glorious and powerful. And it fails because God has no parts. God doesn't move around. Still not bad, though. The great Emily Dickinson, in Prayer at one place, names God as the bee, the butterfly, and the breeze. Poets, geez. The bee, a critter without which we have no life. No pollen from the bees and we're all done. Dickinson is thinking of God's being, the one who cannot not be. Everything that has life borrows it from God. The question is not whether God exists. The question is whether we do. And we do only for a short time. God exists without beginning or end. The butterfly. Like a death and resurrection, a butterfly goes into cocoon and waits, like Jesus waits and then rises. And the breeze, we can't see it, but we can see what it does. The bee and the butterfly both depend on the breeze. You don't have those flying critters without it. But again, language falls short. These are bugs that die quickly. All images fail. Even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fail. Human fathers are older than human sons, but not God the Father. Human fathers need a mother to produce a son, not so with God. Even the primary language in the Trinity can mislead. There are no words that are perfectly safe. Really, to know what God is like, don't imagine three and one. It's not a math problem. Look at Jesus. He is all the God there is, nothing held back. And he's never alone. He's never without his Father and their Spirit or us, whom he makes part of his body. Now, here's another failed analogy for the Trinity. I've got two great friends, fellow ministers I've known for decades. We're close. We see each other once a year. We finish each other's sentences. We've coached one another through relationship disaster, through babies, that is relationship success, temporarily at least, through careers and fun and life. We three could hardly think more alike. And you know what? We ain't no Trinity. Infinitely far from it. When one of us dies one day, one of the others will do the funeral, and the two others will live on, hopefully for a little while. Even the closest human relationships are not a Trinity. So when we sing God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we don't mean three people. God is not a committee, thank God. I think anyone who's ever served on a committee can amen that one. God is certainly not, as in the second image of your worship sheet, three shaggy dudes. God is only Father because there is always God the Son. And there is no Father or Son without the Spirit. So unlike any of us creatures, these three intertwine and determine one another. The Father eternally pours himself out and there's a Son. The two of them eternally breathe out all they are and there's a Spirit. And it doesn't happen in time, it's always eternal. And these three are more one than any human could ever be. And we don't call them they. Confusing, right? I mean, it's God. What do you expect? It's the best way we have to make sense of what doesn't make any sense. So, of course, it's best, as I say, if you want to think of God, think of Jesus. Whatever God is, Jesus is, and vice versa. There is no other God outside or other than or behind the curtain. That's what the Trinity says. Now, you can think of the Holy Spirit, but this is a little harder. The ancient church, in its wisdom, speaks of the Holy Spirit as the shy person of the Trinity. The Spirit's always ducking out of the way so as not to block our view of Jesus. The Spirit always points to Jesus. So anytime we think of Jesus or worship or name Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit working to make it happen, allowing us to do that. What the Trinity is supposed to do is to point us to Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Holy Spirit makes us do that. So thinking about Jesus, you're thinking about God. That is the Holy Trinity. Here's a favorite image of mine. Even though they all fall short, this one falls a little less short. It's not a visual image at all. It's the Holy Spirit as the love between the Father and the Son, capital L. Anytime we feel any flicker of love at all in our cold hearts, that's God, the Holy Spirit, warming the place up. Any love we see anywhere in the world, that's the Holy Spirit making room for Jesus. St. Augustine said, if you see love, you see a trinity. In any relationship of love, there's the lover and the beloved and the love between them. And the love between them is its own thing. You know how a relationship between a couple becomes its own thing. You date it with an anniversary. Sometimes this expresses itself in the form of a child, though not always. And often couples look alike over time. But it's mostly their relationship. It's bigger than either of them could have imagined or designed. If you see that, the love between any two, you've seen God the Holy Spirit, whom no one can see. Here's another image. It's in your worship sheet. The third image looks geometrical. That's what I want to say. It's an image or a tool. It shows that the Father is not the Son, and neither the Father nor the Son is the Spirit. All three are distinct. And yet, each person is also God there in the middle. Now, notice all this image does is say no to stuff. The Father is not the same as the Son. Neither is the same as the Spirit, yet neither is any one of them not God. Confused yet? Good. God is not to be understood, but lived, leaned into, and loved. So a friend of mine's church had this image in stained glass in its sanctuary, and she came to see the little pathways between each person in God as similar to the pathways between the church folks' houses. In her church, when someone would get sick, someone else would bring food. Someone else would come for prayer. Others would lend babysitting and laundry doing and parent sitting. Others would come and just listen. They took care of each other, like a church should do, like I'm sure y'all try to do for one another, though of course we all fail. Those paths beaten between each other's back porch are like the paths between the persons and God. So the way to experience God is to beat a path to your neighbor's door. To try to understand God with your mind, you'll go crazy. The best you can do is say what God is not. Try to understand God with your feet, and you'll find God is already beating a path toward your door. Here's another stab, final image in your song sheet, your worship sheet. This is an image of the three visitors to Abraham described in Genesis 18. They've told Sarah she's going to have a son at her age, 90 plus, and she's laughed in their face as one ought to. But in this image, Sarah and her husband Abraham and God's extravagant promise of a maternity ward instead of a geriatric ward, all that's not on the radar. If you listen to Genesis 18, you'll see a few things. One, there are three visitors. Secondly, you'll see these three are named singularly as the Lord. The church has glanced here an image of the triune God, three who are also one, who turn up amidst great laughter. And as you look at that image, you can ask, which one is the Father? Most likely the one on the left, because the other two are looking toward him. Which one is the Son? I think the one in the middle with the tree behind the head, with a gesture of blessing over a table he presides over. The three together form a shape of invitation toward us, the viewers. And the table in the middle suggests the Lord's Supper that we're invited to in church. That's where we dine with the Trinity. It's our way into God's own life. And when we feed the poor, we're extending that triune hospitality to those whom God loves most. Now, you got to be careful here. As I said before, God's not a committee. God is more one than any one thing could ever be. But this image helps our imagination to see that God is not solitary, not solo, that God is a party and we're invited. Last word here. Some of the scriptures you read seem to push against the Trinity. Jesus in Mark wants to throw us off the scent. No one is good but God alone. Are you teasing us, flirting with us, winking at us? No one knows the day or the hour except the Father, not even the Son. The early church figured, yeah, Jesus knows. He's just not talking. Mark has a secret. The secret is Jesus's identity. And in the Gospel of Mark, the demons know the secret. The readers know the secret. but no one else in the story knows. Now, the other gospel writers, they use Mark, but they don't like his secret motif so much. John just blows it open. "I'm God," he has Jesus shout on page one of his gospel. The four gospels are variations on a theme, the same theme, but quite different in their approach, just like there are three persons we call God, distinct yet one. Christianity is one and variegated, just like creation that God makes in the divine image, a single ecology, unimaginably diverse, and yet one in love, like God, like the Gospels, like creation, like your church, like everything else that matters. Amen.